So by way of review, and where we'll pick up is we were talking after ministry from the morning meeting about the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord. And like I said before, we'll use that synonymous with the word that we often use, rapture. And as I mentioned earlier, rapture is not a Bible word, so we'll call it the return of the Lord for more accuracy. We talked about briefly the need to interpret the scripture in its literal sense, in the context of what's being said and what's being written, and the verses that are around those scriptures that you're interested in are the ones that are going to be the most germane to what you're trying to understand from the Word of God, as opposed to scriptures that are far removed. For example, if you're reading in Titus 2, as we did this morning, those scriptures in Titus 2 will be more germane than scriptures that would be in the book of John. That's not to say that we would not cross-reference from one book to another. All the scriptures are inspired. But the idea is, if you want to get the sense of what's being said in the verse, it must be read in the context of that passage. And then we need to have a plain sense, if you will, of the scriptures, a common sense approach, where what's said there is the sense of it, and try not to make any other sense of it. As we mentioned earlier, we want to try to avoid any allegoricalization of the Word of God, where we're putting meanings on there that aren't necessarily there. We talked about the fact that the world would not be expecting the return of the Lord, and perhaps some Christians might even be asleep, and we talked about the bright and blessed hope of the coming of the Lord, that we should looking for that bright and blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue on, we want to perhaps, we'll be reading a lot of scripture. And perhaps what I'll do is I'll have you turn to the ones I'd like you to look at, and then I'll read you the ones that we'll use as a reference. And if anyone's interested in all the references I have, I'd be happy to send them to them. So let's look in Matthew 28. And verse 20, Matthew 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. And then, could you flip over to John chapter 14 and verse 23? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with them. The reason I'm reading these verses is that we are need to be encouraged with and always have in focus that the Lord Jesus is with us. As born-again believers who have depended on nothing less than the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the redemption of our souls, at that moment of salvation, we have the scriptural assurance that the Lord Jesus is with you. As he said himself before he was taken back to heaven, ascending into heaven, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And what the Lord Jesus said again in John 14 in the upper room, that he makes our abode with us. He lives in us. The reason I am telling you about that in the context of the return of the Lord, that his return to get us in the air will be a bodily return. He will come in his bodily form and meet us in the air. That in no way detracts from the fact that he is living in you this very moment if you are a born-again believer. And then closely linked with that, when we are called up to meet him in the air, if we have not died before then and gone home to be with the Lord, there'll also be sleeping bodies that'll be resurrected. Their souls will be remingled with their physical bodies. And we get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 and 8. And I'll read it to you. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present from the Lord. Take that with Philippians 1:23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And then take that with 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. and we shall all be changed. So with that, the apostle in 2 Corinthians and Philippians is longing for his soul to be with the Lord, but said it was better for him to be there with them for the preaching of the gospel and for the encouragement of the Christians. But he knew it was far better. If we link that over to 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, we shall also see that our transition will be in the twinkling of an eye. And all those that have fallen asleep in Christ, in other words, a Christian who dies, their soul has departed and gone to heaven, their body is wherever it is, whether it's been cremated, whether it's been lost at sea, whether it's buried in the ground in a formal burial plot, will be reunited and everyone will be raised and changed. When you meet the Lord in the air, you will be changed. You will not have this current body which is passing away and defiled. You will have your new body and you will meet him there in a twinkling of an eye, in a second, when that trump shall sound. And we will see him as he is. Now, I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, one of the critical passages for our discussion of the return of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 18. I said 14, so I didn't know there's no 14th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Again, that same concept, right? We'll go up if we're still alive when he comes back, and all those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be reunited with their glorified bodies and will all meet the Lord in the air. Picking up again in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He's saying it to you again. Remember, we interpret that in context, and we would have no problem with you cross-referencing that back to 1 Corinthians 15. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There will be a shout, there will be a trumpet, and will be in the twinkling of an eye with the Lord. Every Christian that you have known who has passed away will be reunited with the souls who are already in heaven, and we will meet the Lord in the air. That's how the first return of the Lord in his glorified form will go. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, he says, "And I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 and 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Sleep is the New Testament word in the King James for die. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, as I read to you before. So certainly there's evidence again there of the trump that will sound, the instantaneous change, and the return of the Lord. Hopefully I've shown you from the scriptures that this will be an instantaneous event affecting the church, those that have died in Christ and those that are alive in Christ. There'll be a shout, there'll be a trumpet, and we'll be with the Lord in the air. That is the return of the Lord. Now, we need to contrast that against the second coming of Christ, which is entirely different than what I have just described to you, the return of the Lord. The second coming, by definition, is apart from this, what we describe as the rapture in common day terms. But it was until 1840, when Darby brought up this idea through this concept of hermeneutics, which I mentioned to you earlier, said these are not the same events. These are two separate events. In fact, the scriptures point to the fact that one occurs before the tribulation and one marks the end of the tribulation. In fact, that's an easy way to remember it. The minute that the church is raptured out of here, the tribulation will begin. And then the minute that the tribulation is over, the Lord will appear again with all of us, and I'll show you that, who have been raptured out of the world, to, and he will defeat all the armies of the world that have gathered in that enormous valley of Megiddo in the Middle East, and he will defeat them all by opening his mouth. So, Revelation 19 and 11. I'll just have you turn there with me, and I'll read all the other subsequent verses to you. So this is at the end of the book of Revelation, okay? The end, chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, chapter verse 11, Revelation 19, 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. In other words, clothing was dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that which it he should smite the nations. That means he'll destroy the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast. That would be the indwelled Antichrist, Satan and the Antichrist in the same one. When the Antichrist is killed midway through the tribulation, Satan will indwell him and bring him back to life, raised to dead by the false prophet. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. I did not read to you in Revelation chapter 3. This will occur in the valley of Megiddo. By the way, that valley in the Middle East is where more blood has been shed since the beginning of the history of the earth than any other battlefield in the world. Megiddo is the most violent place on the earth, and that's where this will occur. And the beast was taken, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived, that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These boasts were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So let me summarize. At the end of the tribulation period, after the 21 judgments had been poured out upon the earth, most of the earth's population decimated, the terrain decimated, livestock decimated, crops decimated, floods, and then all kinds of things. If you have not read the book of the Revelation, I encourage you to do it. It's an amazing picture of God's judgment. At the end of that, the heavens will open, and the Lord will descend on a white horse. I want to draw your attention to the four names that are written here. Faithful and True. An unwritten name which only he knows. I wonder if we'll ever be told that name. The Word of God. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Four titles to describe this one who will come at the end of that tribulation period 1, speaking of his very character and nature, he is faithful and true. I suspect, and it's only my suspicion, that this name which only he knows is a name between him and the Father that speaks of him as the beloved Son, but that's only my guess. The Word of God. In his person, he is the exact spoken Word of God. And King of Kings will speak of his lordship over all the earth. And Lord of Lords will speak of his dominion over all the earth. And this will be at the moment as he comes through the clouds at the greatest battle that has ever attempted to be fought. And his appearance will be very dramatic. His eyes are a flame of fire. I think it's a picture of judgment. I think it will be terrifying to those who do not know him. Many crowns upon his head, speaking to his lordship and his kingship, and his clothes dipped in blood. Never was there a king or a lord who dipped his clothes in blood, speaking of the redemption that he has wrought for all that are behind him, all that are coming. His words are like a sharp two-edged sword, and they defeat the nations. So we will come with him, and I'll show that to you in a moment, out of the book of Zechariah. We will come with him, all his saints. We will stand back. The word will proceed from his mouth, and the entire battle will be done with the word from the Lord in a sharp two-edged sword fashion. And he will defeat the nations. Obviously, this is very different than what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It took 1,800 years for people to come to the plain reading of the Word of God. I don't know why. I don't know why it was so hard. I don't know why it was labeled that way. But let me continue to convince you from the Word of God that in Luke, let me read Luke 1 to you, and don't just hold your finger where you are in Revelation 19. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now this is Luke chapter 1. They're announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus as an infant. He shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him his throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then we'll leave that there just for a moment and go to Zechariah 14. I would like you to turn there, please. Leave your finger in Revelation 19. But go to Zechariah 14. It's the end of the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets who delivers major truth. Take your time. I'll wait for the pages to stop. So, 600-ish, 400-ish years before the coming of the Lord, 600 years before the advent of the Lord Jesus into this world as a babe in that body that God had prepared for him, we have Zechariah the prophet writing this in chapter, did I say 4? Zechariah 4, I'm sorry, Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's where he will return in this day of the Lord, in the second coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. It'll split in half, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it toward the south. Verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach until Azel. Ye shall flee like ye flee before the earthquake in the day of Uzziah the king, and of the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And all the saints with thee. So when he comes, we'll be right behind him. He'll stand on the Mount of Olives. As he stands on the Mount of Olives, it'll crack in two. Part of the mountain will go towards the north, part will go towards the south. The divide will run east and west. With that sharp word that comes out of his mouth, he will defeat the nations. That'll be the end. There'll be no bloodshed. There'll be no guns fired. There'll be nothing. He'll just speak, and we'll just stand there and watch. That's what we'll do in the second coming of the Lord. Now, as you have your fingers in Revelation 19, flip over to Revelation 20. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit of the great and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, and he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season. And then just right back over to Revelation 19 in the prior chapter. And I saw a beast, the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So the army will then finish. The Lord Jesus will finish the war with the word of his mouth, and then Satan will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That will begin what's called the millennial reign of Christ. So at the end of the tribulation, this battle occurs. It's over before it starts. Satan is bound, thrown down into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. It is the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. Should I read that? No. So, in the same way, what will also occur there is what we... just flip over now to Revelation 20 and 4. The battle is over. Satan is bound, cast down, and I saw the throne that sat upon... I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Beheaded for the witness of Jesus are the Christians that will be saved during the tribulation period. Okay, there won't, I don't know how many there'll be. But because of their testifying to the Lord Jesus that he saved them, they'll have their heads cut off by the Antichrist. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and for which worship the beast, neither has the image, neither has received the mark upon their foreheads. Now we notice that's in distinct difference to those who had not received the mark and had not worshipped the beast. These people had. Okay, they did that. These people had not done that. They had not taken the mark. They had not worshipped the beast. And so they were persecuted for their faith by having their heads removed. Okay? So, starting in the verse 4, neither had received the mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So like after the Lord Jesus returns to earth and takes us home in the air, what we refer to as the rapture, after this second coming of the Lord Jesus, the battle is over, Satan is bound, thrown into the pit, every Christian who was saved during the tribulation period, who suffered under the hand of the Antichrist, who had their heads cut off, if you will, martyred, and who survived till the end, they did not take the mark of the beast. They did not worship him. They did not do what the rest of the world did. They will be raised. So in the same way there is a resurrection of all the bodies and the souls that have, the Christians that have fallen asleep after the rapture, if you will, after the return of the Lord, after the second time he comes with all of us and he defeats the armies of the world in the Valley of Megiddo, and Satan is bound, he will raise the believers who were saved during the rapture, and they will be with the Lord also. God is a God of redemption. He's a God of salvation. He desires his people to be with him forever. There are two groups of believers in view here, linked with the two comings of the Lord Jesus. The first group is us, part of this church age, saved under the preaching of the gospel, saved by precious blood, having trusted in the work that was already done. When the Lord Jesus returns, we shall meet him in the air, and we shall be forever with the Lord. And then the second coming of the Lord, often referred to as the glorious appearing, will occur at the end of the tribulation period. And all of the Christians, all of the people who trusted Christ during that period, I don't know how many there'll be. A lot of Christians currently believe there won't be that many because the world will be given over to so great a deception under the Antichrist. But there will be some, because the scripture tells us that the ones that had their heads cut off for the sake of that, and the ones who did not take the mark, and the ones who did not bow before Satan, they're going to be raised also. This screams to me that our God is a God of salvation. He desires to save till the last moment, to the last second. He graces available to all who believe. The two comings of the Lord, the first one should make you elated on the inside, should give you that bright and blessed hope. The second one, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus right now, you will come with him and never understand the fierce wrath of his eyes of flaming and the defeat of the word of the sword of his mouth, because we will be forever with the Lord. We will move with him. We are his bride. We could go into other things that must occur while during that tribulation period, because while the earth is being judged over and over and over again, we will be with him in heaven. That's when the marriage supper of the Lamb will occur. That's when our places are firmly prepared for us. And when we come here and he sets up his millennial reign upon this earth that will be judged by fire and made altogether new again, the new heavens and the new earth, he'll reign for 1,000 years upon here. Now, I don't know if Brother Sandy has in his curriculum planning to bring up what happens during that millennial reign or how that progresses. Hopefully he will. But nonetheless, this is the two coming of the Lord. First, before the tribulation. The second, after the tribulation. One with great joy. One with fearful judgment of the world. And I think I'm out of time. If there's any questions, people can grab me afterwards. If you want the reference for the verses, that's fine. I'm sorry I read so much, but I wanted to give you the full breadth of understanding here from the scriptures. Take a moment and pray.